Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, said to his apostles, and they have conveyed to us, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then John the apostle gave some explanation of this to us when he wrote, "Now by this we know that we know him," that is, we know Christ and we know God triune, "if we keep his commandments." And we've been thinking this of these things in light of what Christ also said to his apostles, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, these are sayings that I think are difficult, that ought to call every disciple to prayer, that we would seek God's face in understanding these and putting these into application. But most recently, we've been giving careful consideration to the apostles' teaching regarding the principles of true discipleship as they apply to church members who are married. While Christ gave his disciples prohibitions against all fornication and sexual perversions in body and in mind, he also gave commands for establishing and maintaining the marriage of one man and one woman in the covenant bond of marriage. We had the privilege of observing that yesterday afternoon for those who were here for that wedding. I want to deal with that subject. We are studying the Lord's teaching to true disciples who want God's good. We sometimes call this God's blessing, and that's fine. But what we mean by that is we want God's good. And his commandments are his goodness given and granted to us because he is a generous God and a kind God and would have us to have these things. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful to bow ourselves before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, whom you sent into this world that we might live through him. We thank you and bless you for the assurance that we have in Christ that we are made right before you by his shed blood, by his work in which he took the guilt of our sins upon himself and the punishment due us, and provided for us in that work full pardon of all our iniquities, the clothing of his very own righteousness, so that we are right with you. Thank you that we come today knowing that we are still sinful, and yet knowing that we have this gracious and generous pardon and imputation of righteousness to our account. And these are given to us to assure and strengthen us. We thank you, Father, for the assurance of forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with you. We pray, Father, that you would continue to work these things in us, knowledge of them and faith in Christ and in what he has done, so that we are filled with strength to walk in obedience before him, to live lives of holiness. I pray, I beseech you, Father, do not leave us in our sins. Do not leave us in ignorance and darkness and unbelief. Continue to save us. Continue your work delivering us from ignorance and disobedience and unbelief unto that goodness of holiness and beauty of holiness. Help us, we pray, as we examine these things further. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just a brief review. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 5. We began in verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we observe that God revealed His will for you who are His disciples. He revealed His will for you in His Word, including His will for your marriage, for marriage and for yours specifically. The godly wisdom that you need for being married is first learned, I mentioned last week, in knowing the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more your understanding of Him and His work increases, the better spouse you will be. You need to look to Him. So often we have this backwards. We think, well, if my spouse was just better at his or her job, I would be better at mine. No, that's not how it works. We need to look to learn to look to Christ, and we will learn to be a better spouse from Him. To this end, the Spirit directed us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ as our head and as our Savior. When we couple that with what is said in verses 17 through 21 about the preaching of the Word of Christ, we're reminded once again that we have our Lord set before us as prophet, the one who reveals the word of, will of God to us, as priest, the one who is our Savior who died for us, and as our King, the one who is our head. Now in this, I mentioned last week, He is our place of rest from sinful fear. And I would commend this concept to you for prayer as well. He is our place of rest from sinful fear of both God and man. We have a problem with fear. It manifests itself all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not. But we all have a problem with this. And so He is our place of rest, the one to whom we must learn to look for ultimate care, rather than to our spouse or to any other human being. And you may think to yourself, well, that's rather obvious, isn't it? Well, I repeat it because you need to preach it to yourself, especially in regard to marriage. Preach this to yourself, that Jesus Christ is our place of rest from fear. He is the one to whom we look ultimately for our care. Well, today I want to go the next step, and that is to give you some pastoral counsel regarding wives. In fact, that wives are called to obey Christ's specific command to you. So if you are a true disciple, you are a believer in Christ, and you are married, and you are a woman, I want to especially address you this morning. I will come back later, God willing, in August, and address men who are married and address them and their responsibility as husbands. So, two daughters of the Father in heaven who are married to an earthly husband, the Father commands, willingly submit yourself to your husband. We find this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, let's begin with this. The wife arranges her life and household under her husband's leadership. That's a brief way of putting what Paul commanded here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. A wife arranges her life and household under her husband's leadership, as a church orders itself under Christ. I have to speculate to some degree that one of the reasons that there is much disarray in Christian families is because there's so much disarray in Christian churches today. So many Christian churches do not order themselves by the Word of Christ and under the Word of Christ and under the headship of Christ. Well, be that as it may be, we have this word to wives, that they are to arrange their lives. You ladies who are disciples of Christ, arrange your life and household under your husband's leadership. Let's start by defining our term here. We have this word submit. When we look to the Greek lexicon, it helps us. A lexicon is just a dictionary. I like to define words. I think it's helpful to us in our thinking if we define terms. I spend a lot of time doing that, I think, in my own studies and teaching. This term simply means submission in the idea of arranging under or to subordinate or to subject or put in subjection. And closer to our context, to subject oneself to obey. To subject oneself to obey. The word, as many have observed this before, so I'm just repeating what others have said, the word is a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions. I know, ladies are probably grinning. If you have children, you feel like you're arranging troop divisions at times with your children, don't you? Well, that's something of the idea. It's a military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, then, it has this idea of voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. That's the idea of a woman arranging herself then under her husband's leadership. This idea of submission is related to concepts of service and humility. We can see this as we remember what he said in Chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. There's a mutuality and there's a voluntary aspect to that submission in church membership. And so we have that something of that idea then with wives as they submit to their own husbands. There's a voluntary aspect in which she has humbled herself before God, and she brings her life and subdues her life in service, especially to her husband. These are some of the ideas and concepts that we have here when we define this term that Paul uses, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Paul used the same word when he wrote to the church at Colossae. In chapter 3 and verse 18, we read, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's a suitableness in all of this to one who is submissive to Christ, to being submissive to her husband, just as she, as the church is to Christ. It's also, we see in the text we read before the preaching in Peter's instruction to wives that he gave there in 1 Peter chapter 3. He began with general instruction, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, almost an exact replication of what Paul wrote. Then he gave a special emphasis when he said that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I've preached on this before. But then in verse 3, he goes back to general instruction to all women who are disciples of Christ, who are married, Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. He's contradicting an idolatry that women are tempted to. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. There's something of the quality of a godly woman that, frankly, is just beautiful and is highly attractive. And this is what Peter calls women to work on, the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, let me hasten to say this. This is not something that anyone can accomplish in and of themselves, nor is it anything a man can put on someone else. If a man reads the instructions in the scriptures that says that he is to be head of his wife and he thinks, well, this is his job to make her this way, he's being foolish. He's being unwise. He's not understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I'll say more about that later. But I want to emphasize this is something that the woman before Christ must do with herself. Well, we see that that's so because it's the hidden person of the heart, isn't it? It's the gentle and quiet spirit. It's something of the soul. And no human being can make another human being be something in their soul that they are not. This is something of the work of the Spirit and something of the work of Christ. And so really, when we think of the command that's given to married women in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. When we think of that word submit, we must think of these things that are given to us in the defining of this word and in the way Peter describes it and elaborates on it to those who are in Christ. Meditate on these things, ladies. If you are a wife, I encourage you, spend time meditating and praying over these things because they have to do with you being a wife. Praying the Spirit of God will teach you and bring you along and instruct you. These things that we have read are Christ's will and Christ's wisdom for you. So, a wife arranges her life and household under her husband's leadership as a church orders itself under Christ. Secondly, then, how you understand, weigh, and see this command and its context, this command of submission, is all important. So let me give you some things to think about, wives, as you consider this command. If you take this imperative, and that's what it is, if you take this imperative in without carefully and increasingly taking in Christ and who you are in Him and in His church, you will not only struggle with this commandment, you will despair because of it. Neglecting, manipulating, dominating, and/or hating your husband, it'll lead you to despair if you are not taking in Christ and your place in Christ. However, if you will study your head and Savior, and I think that Paul gave us those two concepts, especially in this context, because he would have a woman who is married to think about Christ's headship and think about Christ being Savior. There's certainly applications to men who are husbands as well. But if you will study your head and Savior with faith, you will see increasingly a willingness from your inner being to submit to your earthly husband for your heavenly Savior's sake. Now, I think that's the way you've got to think about it. If you're struggling, you're probably not thinking about it that way. And so I encourage you and advise you and exhort you that you need to think about this thing of submission to your husband as something that is as to the Lord. As Paul instructs here, just as the church is subject to Christ. You have to think about it that way. This is the pivot point between struggling against submission in marriage and having joy in marriage. If for his sake you volunteer for this role, and that's really what you must do under his command, is volunteer yourself for this role, your submission to your husband is then submission to Christ. But what is rebellion then? If you refuse submission to your husband, if you rebel to your husband, your rebellion to your husband is rebellion to Christ. This is how you must think about it. The world hates this concept, and unbelieving women oppose it, or they oppose its caricature. I think that's often what's going on when people describe Christianity as the great culprit. You know, when I was young, feminism became a prominent thing in the American society, and often Christianity was the so-called whipping boy. And often when they talked about Christianity, it was obvious to any Christian that they didn't even know what Christianity is. So often they hate the caricature, but if they heard the reality, they'd probably oppose that as well. But suffice it to say, they don't know Christ as head, and they don't know Christ as Savior. And we glory in that. We want Him to be our head. We want Him to be our Savior. That's of the essence of faith. He is the one who died for us, and He promised to present us to Himself a glorious church, holy and blameless, without blemish. What we love, they hate. And really, the issue comes down to who Christ is and what He has done and what He has promised to us. So, and when you think about this thing of submission, you think about arranging your life and household under your husband's leadership as a church orders itself under Christ, understand the context of this command to submit. Weigh that and see the setting of it and work through it from that standpoint. If you study your head and Savior with faith, you will see increasingly a willingness from your inner being to submit to your earthly husband for your heavenly Savior's sake. Another way to put this is, wives, you adorn and you commend the gospel, that is, you adorn and you commend Christ by your willing, voluntary, joyful submission to Christ Himself in your submission to your husband. We see this in Titus chapter 2, where Paul, when he was instructing Titus about putting things in order in the chaos that was the island of Crete at that point, and the church is there, Paul said this, "But as for you," now we have to remember that Titus was going to supervise the appointment of elders in the churches. He would be then going under Paul's instruction to teach elders how to behave themselves in the churches. He said, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Now, it's right when we think of that phrase, sound doctrine, to automatically think of like our confession. Our confession is a wonderful summary of biblical and sound doctrine, isn't it? But he's using that phrase in a little bit of a different way, or maybe I would say in a different application here, because he's right away going to go into the very practical way that people behave themselves in their relationships with other church members and other members of the community they find themselves. And so he addresses particular groups, that older men be sober and reverent and temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. And by the way, that word homemakers means a manager of a household. And so you can see how that's related to that word submit. You're arranging a household under a husband's leadership. Notice what he says. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In other words, there's something of what Christ taught in Matthew. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What's the good work you do as a woman who is married and who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you follow this instruction here. You love your husband, you love your children, you're discreet and chaste, you're a manager of a household, and you're good, and you're obedient to your husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, so that the word of God is adorned and commended. It doesn't mean they're going to agree with you. Matter of fact, they may disagree with you heartily. But if there is a day of visitation of the Spirit of God, there is that conviction and awareness. Oh, I've seen something that commends Christ. And they look to Christ. Well, ladies, you must think about your submission in this great context then of the instruction of the Word of God, and the clear teaching of the Word of God that you are called to, joyful submission to Christ Himself in your submission to your husband. Well, let's go on. We've seen something of the definition that helps us. There's this arrangement of one's life and one's household under the husband's leadership and under the husband's headship as a church, a local church, ought to arrange itself and order itself by the Word of God. There's this idea of seeing the context to this submission, that this is the path to joy, that this is serving our head and Savior. And as you look to Him first, you're going to more and more find that inner willingness to submit to your earthly husband. But then next, let's look at another aspect, and that is the Spirit fills out this instruction or fleshes out the command with some things that are crucial to this idea of submission. The Spirit's instruction includes some points that flesh out the command to submit to your earthly husband. And I want to give you several of these. If you look again, if you've turned to another text, look back to Ephesians chapter 5 and think about what he says here in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband. This command is not a general command for all women to submit to all men. Sometimes it's been interpreted and taken that way. That's not what it means. It certainly is not violating the concepts of proper subordinate authorities under Christ that are set over all of us. But this is not a general command for all women to submit to all men. In particular, it's the command of a wife to submit to her own husband. It is for a godly wife regarding her own husband. Sarah called Abraham Lord, but only him. There's a cultivation of that concept for you who are true disciples, who are women who are married. So this submission is to your own husband. That's a point that helps us flesh out this concept of submission. Secondly, in this way, you complete your husband and complement him. This is inherent in what's said in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You complete him and you complement him. Now, that's another way to think about submission. There's much to be said to both the husband and the wife in this idea. And I'll come back to this with men later on. But women, you must conceive of yourself and your submission to your husband as being someone then who, in that process of arranging and managing your household under his leadership, you are completing him. He is incomplete without you. And you complement him. Now, this is the positive side of what I have said. You've heard me say this before, that compatibility is a myth. What I mean by that is no two sinners are going to find it easy to live together. And romanticism is a smokescreen regarding that. Oh, I just love him. Oh, I just love her. Get over it. You're two sinful people and you're going to find out it's very difficult to live together. But the wonderful part about that difference is the differences that come because you're two different people and the differences that come because you're a male and a female. The wonderful part of that is you complement one another. If you'll learn in wisdom how to use that, you complement. You become strength, a strength where he is weak and he is a strength where you are weak. And you help each other in this regard. It's very important to think about submission this way. This is the way the Lord God of heaven and earth has ordained that you complete your husband who is incomplete without you. It is not good for a man to be alone. It is not good for a woman to be alone. Some of you find yourself in providential circumstances where that accurately describes you. You are alone. And God will give you grace in that. But in addressing those of you who are married, there's this idea of completion and this idea of complement you want to have as an integral part of thinking about your role in marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You complement him and you complete him in that, and you become one flesh in that. It goes far beyond biology. Okay, so you submit to your own husband, and in this way you complete and compliment him. But thirdly, what is the scope of this submission? Notice what he says in verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, I think there's something said to churches in this regard. The churches ought to be ordering themselves in everything under Christ and his teaching. If they would, that would present a much better example to wives. Wives, your scope of submission is in everything. The only exemption is in things unlawful. You may not submit to him if he gives you unlawful requirements. Either civil or spiritual. Any realm where there is an unlawful requirement made, you may not submit to him in that. You may need some help and wisdom if you face such a thing. And your pastors would be glad to help you in that. But otherwise, it's very simple, isn't it? In all things, you submit to your husband. And in this, you adorn the gospel. And you commend Christ. So, you submit to your own husband. In that submission, you complete and compliment him. You submit to him in everything. These are points that flesh out the concept of submission. Number four, You may not take exception to this command if he fails to fulfill Christ's command to him. Now, this is probably one of the hardest things I'm going to say today. You may not take exception to this command of Christ that you submit to your own husband if your husband fails to fulfill Christ's command to him. This is the nature of this kind of command. You follow the church's example in this. A church may think Christ has given some difficult or unlawful requirement, but it may not order itself as it sees fit. And churches that are wrong. And we have a myriad of churches in the United States of America that have decided, they would never say it this way, but that's what they've done, they've decided that Christ has made requirements of them that are not lawful. And they're wrong. What's the church supposed to do? It's supposed to order itself under Christ's word and according to Christ's imperative instructions. And it's to be an example of submission to Christ to godly women, to women who find themselves disciples of Christ and married to an earthly husband. I want to flesh this out a little bit. So I want you to think about this. You may not take exception to this command because your husband fails in fulfilling his duties. Let me give you some things to think about in that regard. Number one, under this number four, work with it. Do not allow yourself to idolize romantic ideas of the perfect marriage. You can sometimes get that from Christian books and Christian ideas of marriage. Do not allow yourself to idolize romantic ideas of the perfect marriage. You may have some delight in submitting to your husband, but he will not be perfect in leading you. And if you idolize romantic ideas of the perfect marriage, you're going to make a mess of your marriage when he fails. So I'm telling you, you may not take exceptions to this command because he fails. Another idea to think about here. Don't be surprised that you are still under Eve's curse and chastisement. In Genesis chapter 3, we read, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Now, for those of you who are disciples of Christ, you can look at this as a correction to your sinful tendency and warning to you of the difficulty you're going to face in life. Your life is going to be hard as a woman who bears children in a myriad of ways. I'm not going to go into a long explanation of this text. Suffice it to say, your life is going to be hard. And your husband is going to rule over you. Now, we who are in the new covenant have apostolic instruction regarding local church order and God's gracious remedy to men in a sinful world. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you will look at 1 Timothy in chapter 2, we have this wonderful instruction from Paul. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. You are relieved of responsibility of spiritual leadership in the local church. You are to learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This is to your benefit, I know it's twisted. We have all kinds of female teachers in churches these days. And it's wrong. It's sinful. It's a violation of church order. This was meant to be for your good and a remedy to the effects of sin upon you. And he explains himself, for Adam was formed first. And there's something in creation order of instruction to you. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so there's special protection that has come to her. This is God's grace and kindness and bounty to you. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, if they will continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. There's a remedy, a gracious remedy to women in a sinful world in the new covenant, if you will follow it. Do not be surprised, though, that you find yourself under great difficulty in this life. And do not let that give you an exception to this command to submit to your husband if he fails. Let me give you a couple more things to think about in this regard. Find your main delight in your head and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be thankful for the love and leadership your sinful husband manages to give you. In other words, cultivate gratitude. Don't be surprised life's difficult. Be very thankful when it's not. And something that will be helpful to you in that regard is cultivate contentment in Christ and His provision to you. So find your main delight in your head and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be thankful for the love and leadership your sinful husband manages to give you. And then one more thing in this regard, and I'm talking about you may not take exception to this command if your husband fails to fulfill Christ's command to him. I would add one more thing. Jesus is perfect. Learn to trust His word of doctrine, command, and promise. Why do I say that? Because your husband will fall short of your expectations. There's no question about that. Your husband will fall short of your expectations. Both of you are sinful. He is often sinful in his duties, and you are often sinful in your expectations. Give careful consideration to this, and do not allow his failure in his duties to give you exception to you and this command and this imperative. Well, there's much we've covered here in defining this concept of submission. There's much more could be said, and if you want to talk further about it, I'd be glad to do that. We see something of its context, how we are to think about this idea of submission, and we've seen something of the fleshing out of this idea the Spirit has given us, this idea of submission. He has helped us flesh it out. Well, let me give you a few applications before we finish. Number one, rebellion against, complaining about, grudges toward your husband have more to do with your relationship with the Lord Jesus than with the man to whom you are married. Think about it, ladies. Rebellion against your husband, complaining about your husband, grudges toward your husband have more to do and more to say about your relationship with the Lord Jesus than with your husband. Train yourself to think of Christ as your head and Savior, to whom you submit first and your husband second, and you'll be able to sort that out. Do not tolerate in yourself that natural tendency toward independence and dominance and demands for perfection. There's only one who can help you with those things, and that's the Lord Jesus. When you notice rebellion and discontent and complaints and dissatisfaction and disappointment and fear or the like arising in your soul and thoughts, take them as signals to look to Christ and see Him as your ultimate head and Savior. Those are indicators. You find complaints arising within you. You find discontent arising within you. You find rebellion and dissatisfaction and disappointment with Him and fear of Him. Those are cues to you to look to Christ and look to Him as your ultimate head and Savior. So these things say more to you about your relationship with the Lord Jesus than they say to you about your husband. Second application. Your submission to your husband will be of great benefit to him and to your children. But primarily, it will be of glory to the triune God and a furtherance of His earthly kingdom. As you display gospel motive and gospel obedience, you are bringing glory to your Father in heaven, and you are giving furtherance and increase to His earthly kingdom. This may be counterintuitive to you. You may think something like this: surely I can do a better job than he is doing in this matter of leadership. Surely, I know better than anyone how to best secure my well-being. Surely, I will build and not destroy if I just have my way. Can I say to you, you will have to weigh carefully and seriously what the nature of good is and who is good. You are not good. God is good. And if you will follow Him and you will count His command as His generous and kind good to you, you will bring glory to Him. Now, I understand that's a principle for all of us in all things we are commanded to do. But ladies, if you're married, make yourself think this way. Submission to your husband, like all other commands regarding holiness, requires two spirit-wrought virtues: faith in God and perseverance in what He's commanded you to. These display the Son's work in you to the Father's glory. Isn't that what you want to do? You're saved. I know if you are saved, if you are in Christ, and you know that you are one of His own children, His own siblings and the Father, one of the Father's children, there's something in you that wants to bring glory to Him. Can I say to you, this is the way to do that. Submission to your husband will test your trust in triune God. But it will also develop a long-term view of what is good and the nature of true well-being. And that will bring great glory to Him. You see, only as you pursue God's revealed will and good are you pursuing God's glory. You go your own way, and you will not only destroy your home and your life, you will destroy God's glory. Not the glory that He has that is in and of Himself, but that which you might bring into the world in which you live. James helps you. In James chapter 1, he said this: the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, ladies, you know how to go at that then, don't you? And you know how to count it all joy, and you fall into various trials. And being married to a sinful man is a trial. But it's given to you by God to work patience. And let patience have its perfect work. to the glory of God. Well, one last thing then. Remember, first of all, in my applications, that rebellion against and complaining about and grudges toward your husband have more to do with your relationship with the Lord Jesus than with the man to whom you're married. Secondly, your submission to your husband will be of great benefit to you, to him and to your children, but primarily it will be of glory to the triune God and the furtherance of his earthly kingdom. So my third application, make this command given specifically to you, dear sisters who are married, make this command a matter of continual prayer. Make it a matter of continual prayer. Your submission to your husband has direct bearing on the second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We pray, your kingdom come. Now we know that primarily has to do with the preaching of the Word of God and the empowerment of the Spirit of the preaching of Christ and His gospel, especially in planting churches. But if you live in obedience to this command, my dear sisters, you are demonstrating the rule of Christ through His Word, His rule over His church through the preaching of His Word. And you are giving furtherance to His kingdom, as I already said. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you know what that is. That's submission to providence and mortification of sin. And if you pray about this command and this imperative, and you ought to make it a prayer continually, Father, make me a submissive wife. Make me a wife who submits to my husband as the church submits to Christ. When you pray that way, you are praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, James reminded us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, who is that said to? That is said to true disciples, those who bow before Christ, bow before him and his word of doctrine and command and promise, who trust in him and his work as head and savior. My dear sisters, may the Spirit of God give you great wisdom in fulfilling this command you have from your Savior to the glory of our Father and to the strengthening of your family and the strengthening of this church. In Christ's name.